Good to be with you all this morning. Beautiful winter morning with the snow on the ground and freezing cold. Apologies for the late start there. That was my fault. We were all staying back there. And you ever get the feeling that something is your job, but you don't know that it's your job? So apparently it's my job to start us off in there, and everybody just kind of stayed on politely, of course. And I'm like, I'm getting the feeling like it's going to be, we're going to be late here. We're going to be late. Oh, is it my job? Okay, it's my job to start. So that's my job, and I apologize. It's a late start this morning. Excited to be with you all again. Excited for the time of fellowship that we can share here in a little bit. The fellowship hall and enjoy a meal together, get to know you a little bit better as we transition into Woodsfield, and just appreciative of all of you that have made it so, made us feel so welcome so far, and just checking on us and making sure that we're doing okay and seeing if there's anything that you can do for us. We just appreciate it. We're excited to see the loves. Sing later on, it's funny how God weaves people back through your life. Ross, Love, and I were at OVU together, and Ross was a freshman when I was an RA. And so Ross and I had some fun times together. I won't share any stories on Ross, but his grandfather's sitting there. He might get a little upset. No, Ross was a good guy. Would you pray with me as we start? Father in heaven, God, thank you so much for all that you've done. Lord, you have been good to us. You've been good to your people, faithful to us. Sometimes in ways that we didn't expect, Father, giving us what we didn't expect, but what we needed most. Father, thank you for being a good Father in that regard, for knowing what we need, for providing in that need, God, and for loving us as your children. And God, as we come together, as we worship you this morning, as we sit and study your word this morning, we ask that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would move as your word is proclaimed, that you would use the words that I say to be your words, Father, and that you would challenge us, help us to learn and grow together. Father, thank you for loving us, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to try to stay out of this. I'm going to use this morning, but I'm not tall like Chuck was, so I can't stand below and get out of this screen. Can you see this? Am I blocking? You can still see this. Okay, it feels like there's a light and I'm in the middle of the projector. But in 2013, blessed became a trending hashtag on social media. Now, I realize I just lost probably a half of you that don't use social media. So let me back up and kind of explain what hashtagging is. For those of you who don't care about Facebook, don't care about Instagram, Twitter, all those social media sites, hashtagging is a way that you can file things under a thought, under a concept, and everybody can see your post under that hashtag. So if you were to, for example, go to a wedding, say you went to a wedding on Saturday, and a friend of mine got married on Saturday, Caleb Dillinger, and Caleb, if you wanted to hashtag Dillinger Wedding 2017, if you posted a picture or you posted a thought, hashtag Dillinger Wedding 2017, and everybody posted all of their thoughts and all of their pictures about this wedding under that same hashtag, Caleb Dillinger could then go back, search for that hashtag, and find all of the posts and all of the things underneath of his wedding that was posted about his wedding. It's kind of a cool concept, except for most people don't use it like that. Most people just hashtag things because it's cool, it sounds fun, it sounds interesting. And so hashtag blessed became a trending topic on social media sites. Of course, we know blessed. If we express our gratitude for something, we try to express the fact that we have been given something that we didn't deserve. That is what blessing means to us. However, the interesting thing about this trending hashtag blessed on social media was that it didn't always denote gratitude. Oftentimes when you look at posts that included hashtag blessed, you got the feeling that you were more looking at somebody's announcement about something that they had just accomplished or done. Let me show you a couple examples here. So this person, I don't know how well you can see this picture. It's obvious that they're going on vacation, right? They're some tropical destination. He or she is looking out the plane, taking a picture, hashtag flying in for hashtag New Year's 2017, hashtag yacht life, hashtag blessed. The warm air kisses my cheeks. Gratitude or announcement? This young guy just hit 1 million followers on musical.ly, which is a site you can upload music videos, things that you've created to be music kinds of videos and stuff like that. And so 1 million followers now on this site. Hashtag blessed. This is my favorite. I don't know if you can see up at the top. This guy posts a picture of himself playing football. Hashtag blessed to receive my fourth offer from Bethel College. Hashtag go Threshers. Not only does he want us to know that he is now receiving a full ride scholarship, it's now his fourth offer from this college, right? And so is it really that we want people to know that we're grateful, or are we making an announcement of our accomplishment? And so, kind of in response to this narcissistic, self-promoting kind of display on social media, some people jumped in and made fun of hashtag blessed. And you've got Grumpy Cat, who is now Smiling Cat, blessed. And my favorite of Princess Bride fame, Inigo Montoya, hashtag blessed. I do not think it means what you think it means. It seems as though there might be some confusion about what it means to be blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, which is where we'll be this morning, if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to set the stage for a sermon series that I'll kind of get into and explain here in a little bit. But Matthew chapter 5 is a fascinating time in Jesus' ministry and his life. He's really at the height of his popularity. He's early on in his ministry. People are coming to him in droves. They almost can't keep the crowds away. If you read just a verse before chapter 5, the end of chapter 4, verse 25, it says that the crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. If you looked at a map of Israel, it's basically everywhere. All directions, people are coming to hear Jesus. And why? Of course, we know Jesus was healing sick. He was casting out demons. He was doing all these kinds of things for people. And had gained this pretty decent-sized following by this time in his life. And so if you're Jesus, what do you do when you've gained the attention of an entire country? When you could say whatever you wanted to say, and you could have people hear whatever you wanted them to hear, what do? Well, if you're Jesus, you get everybody together on a little mountain, and you preach a sermon, later to be called the Sermon on the Mount, and you start off by saying something ridiculous like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I realize that doesn't hit us the same way that it would have hit somebody who had just heard it for the first time. You know, most of us that have grown up in church, if you've been around church, you've probably heard that a lot. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you just think, oh yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. No. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Imagine for a second that you're a person, a Jew in Palestine at that time, and you're hearing this for the first time ever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you sure, Jesus? I can imagine the people are starting to talk amongst themselves. The whispers that are starting to murmur throughout the crowd as Jesus says these words. What do you mean, blessed, Jesus? But he continues on. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Jesus, do you know what blessed means? What does blessed mean? We use it so frequently in our culture, whether it's on social media, whether it's in conversation with people, I'm a blessed person. And at times, if we're not careful, we may be misunderstanding what Jesus is meaning by blessed. I think we could all agree that it's probably not a look at me tweet, an accomplishment that I've done, hashtag blessed on social media. But I don't know that we could agree that Jesus' encouragement of giving up the last bit of sanity you have, weeping for months because of a loss, humbly shrinking back from opportunities in life and meekness, or getting in the way of a hallway fight at school to peacemake is blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? We're going to start a sermon series this morning for the next several months called The Upside Down Kingdom. And I'd encourage you to come back because we're going to walk through Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus offers a countercultural message of what it means to be a true follower of God. A phrase that we're going to hear a lot during this series is, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And basically what Jesus does in this sermon is he takes things that people assumed about religion, flips them on their head, and gives it back to the people and say, this is really what God means. You know, over time, people do this. Religious people do this. They add things, and they forget things, right? If we're not careful, if we don't take time to really understand and study what does God mean when he says, blessed are, we can forget the true meaning behind what God wanted. It's the same today as the same was as it was in Jesus' day in first century Judaism. The religion that Jesus saw looked a lot different than the one that we read about in the Old Testament. What they were practicing, what they were doing was very different. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he says, wait a second, you've got it messed up. And so we're going to walk through the Sermon on the Mount these next few weeks together and watch as Jesus turns everything upside down. And so I encourage you to come. Be challenged. Let's study together. Let's find out what it means in 2017 in Woodsfield and Monroe County, where you live, in your workplace. What does it mean to be a follower of God? What did Jesus really mean when he said this? The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, are probably some of the most studied and misunderstood sayings of Jesus. Philip Yancey, a popular Christian journalist, writer, best-selling writer, probably most famous for his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, came out quite some time ago, tells a story of his childhood as he attempts to live out Jesus' sayings and his teachings. Philip Yancey, young Philip, had become convinced of his materialism. He was too materialistic, and so he was attempting to deal with this problem. And he had a collection of baseball cards, 1,100 baseball cards to be exact. Quite a collection. And so, convinced of his materialism, he gave away his 1,100 card collection, including an original 1947 Jackie Robinson and a Mickey Mantle rookie card. Convinced that he was going to receive some divine reward for his expression to God of his attempt to relieve himself of materialism, Philip then writes about the horror of seeing said friend then go and sell off every single one of those baseball cards at quite a profit. Philip consoled himself by saying, blessed are the persecuted. And in some ways, I think he got it right. And in some ways, I think he got it wrong. I'm not sure that God exactly wants us to give away our baseball card collections, but there is something to be said for an attitude that says, you know what, I'm going to give it away no matter what it costs. I'm going to do what it takes. In our effort to understand what Jesus means when he says blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our mission to understand what Jesus means by blessed is further complicated when we understand what Jesus meant in the original language. The Greek word for blessed really means happy or fortunate. Happy are the persecuted. Fortunate are the poor in spirit. Really? I'm not sure that the qualities of a faithful disciple, such as the person that Jesus is trying to describe in the Beatitudes, always exudes this kind of happiness and fortunate outlook on life, that life is just great, and they can't wait to get in the middle of another fight, or they can't wait to talk to somebody else about being pure in heart, or they can't wait to take another shot at how holier than thou they are because of the way that they're trying to live. So how can the follower of Jesus, who is actively engaged in peacemaking, who is emptying themselves to fill others up, who is weeping with the bereaved, stepping away from the limelight, having a heart for righteousness, giving mercy to those who don't deserve it, keeping themselves from evil intentions, making peace with quarrelers, all while being persecuted, how can this person consider themselves blessed or fortunate? Well, I think it's all in what you're looking for. In 1957, Dr. Seuss wrote a book that would later become a movie, that would later become a part of most of our Christmas celebrations, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. How many of you guys watch How the Grinch Stole Christmas every year? The original, not the Jim Carrey version. My wife likes the Jim Carrey version. I like the original. The Grinch Stole Christmas is one of my favorite movies. And you know the plot, right? There's this Grinch, this grumpy, cave-dwelling creature that lives at the top of Mount Crumpet, just north of Whoville. And he's grouchy. And the people down in Whoville, the Whos, are celebrating Christmas, and this just irritates the Grinch. And it irritates him so much that he hatches this plan. He's going to get rid of Christmas. He is going to go in and steal all of the Whos' trappings of Christmas, their Christmas decorations, their feast, the food for their feast, their Yule logs, and all of the things that he thinks Christmas is about. And so, he makes himself a little Santa costume, dresses his loyal but unloved dog Max up as a reindeer, hooks him to his sleigh, and rides down into Whoville in the middle of the night, and proceeds to go house to house taking Christmas trees, roast beef, ham, Christmas presents, and everything else that you could think of, loading it on the sleigh and taking it back up to the Mount Crumpet to dump it. And just as he's about to dump it over the abyss on the other side of Mount Crumpet, he hears a sound. It's the sound of singing. The people down in Whoville have woken up, it's Christmas morning, and they're celebrating Christmas without their stuff. And this confuses the Grinch, because he thinks, how can these people now be celebrating with all of the things that I've taken from them? And of course, at that point in the movie, in the story, comes the famous line, what if Christmas doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? The Grinch's heart suddenly grows three sizes bigger. He has a change of mind, comes back into Whoville, gives all the presents back and everything back to the Whos, who graciously invite him to their feast to carve the roast beast. The story of the Grinch stolen Christmas. The Grinch was looking for the wrong thing. He thought that Christmas really existed in all of the things that we see during the Christmas season. And he thought that by stealing those things and by taking them away from people that celebrate Christmas, there would be no more Christmas. And instead he found something unexpected. He found the true meaning of Christmas in the heart of the person. You see, it's all in what you're looking for. If you read the Gospels, start to finish, you found that Jesus is often misunderstood. The greatest example of this, of course, is the crucifixion. The irony that here's a man who just a week earlier, people had been cheering him on, waving palm branches as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The very same people are now standing, shouting at his trial, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it's because the people expected something different from Jesus. They expected a healer, somebody to take care of their problems, take care of their sickness, their demons, the things that had plagued them for years. They expected a physical savior, somebody to save them from the oppression of the Romans. And when Jesus did neither, he was crucified. They never really figure him out. One of the examples, one of my favorite stories of Jesus is in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets up in the synagogue in his hometown and reads a passage of Scripture. It was a common way to worship. Volunteers would read Scripture in the synagogue in Jesus' day. And he gets up and reads a passage from Isaiah 61. I want to read this passage for you. Isaiah 61 is an amazing passage of Scripture, but Jesus just reads a portion of it as he gets up in front of the synagogue. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolls the scroll back up, announces to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," and sits down. One could argue that Jesus never fulfilled that prophecy at all. He didn't free slaves. He didn't set captives free. He didn't free the Israeli people from Roman oppression. He didn't heal all the sick in Israel. He didn't cast out all the demons in Israel. But he brought salvation to the world. You see, it's all in what you're looking for. Ben Witherington, who writes in a commentary about the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes, says it, I think, better than anybody else. He says this about the Beatitudes. They assume, the Beatitudes do, that there is a God who rights wrongs and will make things turn out all right in the end. And it presupposes that the person who is wise enough to realize this fact has found the source of true contentment or blessedness. The Beatitudes assumes that there is a God who rights wrongs and makes things turn out all right in the end. The person who believes this is blessed, happy, and fortunate, and becomes this person that we read about in the Beatitudes, this person who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, is merciful, and so on and so forth. Because this is where true blessing and happiness is found. The Grinch was looking for Christmas in the wrong place. And just like the Grinch, you and I oftentimes look for blessing and happiness in the wrong places. We look for blessing and happiness and contentment and fortunates in life's circumstances, life's events, rather than in life's circumstances. When the car quits, life's terrible, right? You post it on Facebook, you grumble to your spouse, "I can't believe that stupid car, we're getting a new car. Life is horrible, I can't believe this, I'm stranded again. Rah, rah, rah." The next week, when the new car comes, life is great. Couldn't be better. Man, I'm so blessed. This is a great car. Life is great. But what if life is great either way? Because we know that there's a God who makes everything right in the end. Blessing is not a state of being, it's a state of mind. And so, in the upside down kingdom, blessing isn't an accomplishment. It's not something that you post on Facebook, on social media for everybody to see because of something great that you've done. It's not a feeling based on current life events. Blessing is the knowledge that despite the cancer, God is faithful. Despite the doctor's prognosis, God will still be there. Despite bankruptcy, God will still provide. Despite being heartbroken, mistreated, misunderstood, laughed at, in the middle of everyone else's fights, God will make it right. And because God will make it right, I will choose to live as He's asked me to live in the upside-down kingdom. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if you can identify with this kind of a person of not understanding how to find blessing in the midst of pain, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of difficult circumstances in your life. But the message of Jesus and the Beatitudes is that you can still find happiness and blessing in the midst of all of that, because it's all in what you're looking for. This morning, we're about to sing a song of invitation, and if you have any reason to respond, if you'd like to ask for prayers, or if you'd like to know how to become a follower of this Jesus who seems to flip everything upside down on its head, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you would, come as we stand and sing.
Lovington, 10.